Welcome to Berean Baptist Church and welcome to my office. We're going to continue on in our study in the book of Nehemiah. If you'd please take your Bibles and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to pick up the account in verse 9 all the way down to the end of the chapter in verse 20. So as I begin, let me read for you Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 9 through 20. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army with horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night, by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words, that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that ye will do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us therefore. We, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would bless each and every listener tonight, and may they learn from this passage of Scripture, Lord, how Nehemiah was faithful unto you, and he prayerfully set forth a plan to the rebuilding of Israel. And it is my earnest prayer, Lord, as we serve you in and through our local churches, that you would help us to prayerfully take every step that we take for your honor and for your glory so that your work can be advanced. Father, thank you for this historical study. There's so much to glean and learn from it. And so I pray that by your Spirit, you'd give me wisdom and thoughtful and clarity of mind to share forth this message in such a way that your people are edified, encouraged, and become more faithful servants for you as a result of our study together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off last week, and Nehemiah had gone in and he'd been before the king. Well, obviously, the Lord had been working in the king's heart to bring him into favor. Now, Nehemiah is going to travel with the king's blessing, obviously with the Lord's provision, and he's going to travel, and as he does all the way, we're going to see that he's going to arrive at Jerusalem, and the unique method he uses to make sure that there isn't a big stir, obviously the entourage is going to gather some attention, but he's going to try and go there and not cause a big stir so that he can assess the place, and he can come up with a plan as to how to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You know, when God rewards your faith, like we're seeing God rewarding Nehemiah's faith here in chapter 2, that doesn't mean he's still not going to grow your faith through difficult circumstances. And you're going to see that the rebuilding of the walls is not going to be easy for Nehemiah, even though he has God's answered prayer, he has God's provision, he has the king's blessing and provisions, and he has God and the king's protection to go there and accomplish this goal. Obviously, there's going to be some very difficult things. Well, when we look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 9, we're going to see that Nehemiah departs. Now, the book of Nehemiah does not record really his departure from Persia to travel all the way to Jerusalem. By the time you start in verse 9, it says, then came I to the governors beyond the river. In other words, verse 9 just picks up the journey. Now, the journey is going to take at least 2 months, during which time God would provide protection for Nehemiah, and he had done so by dispatching an emissary, especially the soldiers, from the king. Nehemiah's military escort was going to make sure that he traveled through those areas under the control of these governors. And remember, he has letters to present to these governors that he's doing this underneath the blessing of King Artaxerxes of Persia. Now, the military escort, by the way, this is something that Ezra had refused in his journey back to Jerusalem, as recorded in Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 to 23. Nehemiah had an escort. Why did he have one and not Ezra? Well, because he was a governor on official business sent by King Artaxerxes. It was not because his faith was less than that of Ezra's. It is important to note that Nehemiah was obeying God and obeying the king, and so he went with the king's entourage because he was literally being sent by the king. Now, when Nehemiah arrived with this Persian entourage in Jerusalem, as you can imagine, the city lies in ruins and there's all kinds of people coming and going, and it was sure to attract attention, especially the attention of the enemies of the Jews, because they wanted to monitor what was going on there. They wanted the walls broken down. They wanted them vulnerable. They wanted to be able to take advantage of the Jews at any time. Well, the book of Nehemiah mentions three avowed enemies that you're going to see here in chapter 2. And as we continue through the book of Nehemiah, you're going to see that these evil people's names crop up more than once. The first enemy that is mentioned in chapter 2 is Tobiah. Now, he was an Ammonite, and he was a true enemy of the Jews, as the Ammonites had been in the history of Israel. Let me read for you Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 and 4. Now, this is talking about laws for Israel when they're established as a nation in the land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3, it says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. So we see that obviously Tobiah, being an Ammonite, would have been not only a historical enemy, but a present enemy of the children of Israel, and was going to oppose Nehemiah in the rebuilding of the walls. Sanballat is the second key enemy that is mentioned in chapter 2. He was in charge of the Ammonite army, which would oppose and make sure that the walls never got rebuilt. Well, obviously, God is going to overrule that. Well, he was, and by the way, Sanballat was in charge of the army, and Tobiah served as his intelligence officer, gathering information from his friends and family inside of Jerusalem, and would use that in the days ahead against Nehemiah. Now, Geshem, he was an Arabian foe of Nehemiah, and he is just simply listed as a co-conspirator with Tobiah and Sanballat. Now, we're going to jump over and actually in verse 9 begin the exposition and take a look at how the scriptures unfold. Nehemiah's arrival, and then his initial days there at Jerusalem, and then how he goes about establishing the acceptance of the rulers, acceptance of the people, and organizing them so that they can actually build the walls. And we're going to see that in next week, Lord willing, in chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 9. Then came I to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Verse 9 really just recaps the journey, and we know that we don't have a lot of details about the journey, but we know this, that God had blessed the king, and the king had turned his heart towards Nehemiah, and so the soldiers went along. They rode on horses. I'm sure there was camels along that carried much of the weight, and finally they arrive at Jerusalem. Well, in verses 10 through 15, we're going to see his actual arrival. And by the way, the journey would take all of 2 months. So let me read for you verses 10 through 15. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You know, there's always somebody who doesn't want God's people to prosper. There's always somebody who does not want the church to advance. And obviously, Satan had his emissaries back then. And in verse 11, we're going to see, it says, "And so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose at night," and then he's going to take his survey trip. Well, the first thing I want you to see in this little portion of Scripture, verses 10 and the following, is this: the arrival of Nehemiah by God's leading is obviously disturbing to the enemies of God. It says, "Sanballat, Horonite, and Tobiah the servant," it says that they were grieved exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You know, one of the ways you can tell Satan's people is that they do selective good sometimes. They do manipulative good. They do good in such a way so as they hurt one group of people so as to bless someone else. They're used of Satan as pawns to ultimately accomplish his wicked and evil goal to destroy anyone and everything that gives glory to God. And that's exactly what these people wanted to do. They are going to be the entrenched enemies against Nehemiah in his desire to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which by this time had lie in waste over 100 years. Well, it was a tough trip for Nehemiah. So look with me in verse 11 what happens to Nehemiah when he arrives in Jerusalem. He sets up camp, and it says in verse 11, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." Actually, what it's saying is Nehemiah rested for 3 days. Well, the trip from Susa to Persia to Jerusalem, as I said, was a long trip. 2 months of sleeping along the trails and riding camels and horses and managing this caravan and all of the supplies that would obviously have been brought from Persia, the palace. And so when Nehemiah arrived at Jerusalem, he is tired. He's very wore out. This has been a long, tough trip. Does God want us to get away and have times of rest? Well, let's look at what the Bible says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. "And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." You know, I was looking back. All of us need to take time to rest. And often in a small local church, our assistant pastor, Pastor Tim, and myself, you know, we have Sunday after Sunday. I've looked over my shoulder. I know we're going to try and get him away for some rest. I'm going to take a Sunday pretty soon. I looked over my shoulder, and I think it's been 72 weeks straight that I've been preaching each and every Sunday. Some of that's my fault, because when I get away and go off and visit a church, because I'm an evangelist, sometimes I get asked, "Will you speak that Sunday?" So it's really not a chance for us to rest either. But it's of God. We are supposed to take time to get away and rest. That is something we need to do. Well, it says there in verse 11, he came there and he was there 3 days. Well, what did he do? Well, Nehemiah rested from the trip, and I'm sure that he was spending time in prayer and coming up with a plan to rebuild the walls. Well, before he's going to be able to effectively come up with a plan, he needs to do an investigation. So verses 12 through 16 is Nehemiah's investigation of the city that lie in ruins, so he can come up with a plan. Look with me at verse 12. And he says, "And I arose in the night, and I had some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire." You know, leaders are often awake when others sleep, because there's many responsibilities upon their shoulders. Working on God's plan when others are resting is often the case that God uses his leadership to make plans for what was going to be accomplished. And obviously, this is true for Nehemiah. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 12, "And I arose at night." He's going to spend that third night out surveying the city to see how on earth he's ever going to rebuild it and just how extensive the damage was. He had heard from Hanani, but now he's going to see it for himself. Nehemiah's survey plan. Nehemiah's night survey covered Jerusalem, and as you read through these verses, you'll discover that he went from west to east, concentrating primarily on the southern sections of the city. Now, he had found Jerusalem exact according to his brother's Hanani report in chapter 1 in verses 2 and the following. It says, "And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem." And in chapter 1 and verse 3, the report that he had got when he was still back in Persia, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the provinces are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Well, he found Jerusalem just as they had described that. And the true condition of Jerusalem, it's very interesting. I believe that Nehemiah was able to see more at night of the true condition of Jerusalem than the people who lived there were able to see during the day. It's as if they kind of accepted it the way that it was. And it had been in this terrible condition for over 100 years. Now, Nehemiah comes with a burden from the Lord to make sure that it has changed. Now, Nehemiah that night, as he's out looking at the walls, as he's looking at the gates that have been destroyed and burned with fire, he not only saw the problems that were there and was formulating in his mind a plan to solve those problems. You see, because he had been sent from God, he saw the great potential of how things could be fixed. You know, that's what really makes a leader. A leader looks at the difficulties, a leader looks at the problem, but he doesn't see them as overwhelming. A leader doesn't see them as, wow, we can't ever fix that, we can't ever change that. You see, because with God, you can accomplish anything. You have to have hope in the Word of God. You have to have hope in the power of God. You have to have hope that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and by His power, let the Word of God have free course in people's lives and penetrate and touch, change, and transform their lives. So when Nehemiah went out that night, it says, and he arose in the night in verse 12 and with a few men, and he's going to ride upon perhaps one of the horses and make his way. What was his path going to be like? Well, first off, he went in the gate of the valley by the Dragon Well. This is on the eastern side of Jerusalem. Then he went down to the southern part in the Dung Port, and then the gate of the Fountain of the King's Pool. Again, this is in the southern areas, and then back up by the brook, which is the brook Kidron, which lays in the Kidron Valley to the east. And then finally, the gate of the valley by the brook, then returned where he was camped out. Now, Nehemiah unfolds his plan when he was ready, and no one is going to know of his plan until it's completely ready. We as leaders need to be very careful. If you just kind of throw bits and pieces out there, the people can be frustrated because they don't see how a good plan has been set in place to accomplish the goals. So we see that Nehemiah has a great challenge in Jerusalem. It's going to be greatly difficult to accomplish this. Verse 13, it says, I went out by night of the gate of the valley, even before the Dragon Well, into the Dung Port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the Fountain, to the King's Pool, but there was no place for my beast that was under me to pass. In other words, the rubble, the destroyed walls that had been pulled down, he said, you couldn't even walk his horse through that area. Then I went up by night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And he's saying all of Jerusalem literally is laying in an absolute mess. Verse 16. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. In other words, he surveyed the city in stealth because he didn't want their input. Obviously, their input wasn't of much value because they hadn't worked on the walls. Oh, they had tried it one time, and we'll refer to that in a minute, but they hadn't accomplished anything. And he says in the middle of verse 14, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that literally is later on going to do the work. So Nehemiah's challenge, come up with a plan. How am I going to rebuild the walls? How am I going to get the people to go along with me? And not just go along with me. These people are not going to be observers that are going to show approval. These people need to participate. They're going to actually be involved to accomplish the work. So we begin in verses 17 and 18. Nehemiah makes his appeal to the people. Look at verse 17. Nehemiah calls a meeting. He calls the rulers of the city, the nobles of the city, the people together, to gather together that he might speak unto them. Now, obviously, I think they were pretty impressed because Nehemiah came already with this entourage from Artaxerxes from Persia. But in verse 17, it says, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we may be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also, and this is really critical, the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hand for this good work. Now, when Nehemiah gathered the nobles and the people together of Jerusalem to present his plan, he was positive, but he was primarily focused upon one thing, and that was the glory of God. He had only been in the city a few days, and yet I want you to see in verse 17 how he refers to this. He said, you see the distress that we are in. In other words, he wants the people to know that he is a part of them. He is there for them. He uses the word we and us and not the words you and them. Nehemiah identified with the people their problem and their needs. Then Nehemiah shares how the Lord had moved the heart of King Artaxerxes in Persia to literally send him there, provide safety and supplies to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So by the time Nehemiah gets there and he's sharing all this information, they are kind of overwhelmed. Well, not only Nehemiah just didn't come because he thought it would be great to rebuild the walls, he didn't think this was just a great idea and he felt bad about it. Nehemiah was sent by God. He was sent by the Persian king. He had their protection. He had their provision. The supplies would be provided to rebuild the gates. It was going to be a project that obviously was all set. All they needed to be is become a part of it. Well, most everybody enthusiastically received that. Look at the end of verse 18 again. Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But I want you to know that not everybody was willing to rise up and build. The nobles didn't tell Nehemiah that they had already tried to rebuild the wall. So I think they're going to see this as, nah, we're not going to be a part of this. They had tried and failed, and that's recorded in Ezra chapter 4, if you'd like to read about that. But Nehemiah was God's man with God's provision to get the jobs done, and he had the king's blessing. To get things done as a leader, and, you know, it's going to take two things. It's going to take the willing hands of the people working together by God's plan and with the plan that has been provided by God's leader. What is leadership? What is leadership in our local churches? What is leadership in any area of life? It is this. It's the art of getting people to do what they ought to do because they want to do it for God. Nehemiah was that leader. Most of the people got behind him and worked and risked their lives even to accomplish this God-given goal. But there's always enemies. Satan is always going to be working in and through the carnal. He's going to be working in and through the wicked. He is going to be working in and through the worldly. He is going to be working in and through the disgruntled. By the way, that's why Paul tells us to pray in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Pray that we would be delivered from unreasonable and evil people. Every local church, every town, every community, just like Paul faced Alexander the coppersmith, there's always Satan's people. And some of them are actually within the church or maybe have left the church, but they were a part of the church at one time and they want to oppose. So just as soon as God's people step up by faith to do his will, the enemy shows up to discourage and to ridicule and to make fun. In verse 19, it says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn. And what's the second thing they did? They not only mocked, but they despised us and said, what is this that you will do? Will you rebel against the king? Now, was Nehemiah rebelling against the king, or was he sent there with the blessing of the king and the provision of the king? Well, you already know the answer to that. The idea in verse 19, laugh them to scorn, comes from the Hebrew word la'ag, and it means that they mocked them publicly. They made Nehemiah look like this was some pathetic little idea with no preparation, with no plan, and there's no way that he was going to be able to accomplish it, and they derided him. Now, were they actually trying to stop Nehemiah? No, I don't believe they were trying to stop him. They saw that Nehemiah was committed. They saw that Nehemiah had God's blessing and provision. They wanted to inject... They wanted to afflict Nehemiah with a people that had doubt in their mind. Well, maybe that leader is really not God's man. Maybe that leader really isn't sent by God. Maybe that leader really doesn't know what he's doing. You know what? Maybe we ought to proceed. No matter what comes out of his mouth, we ought to proceed with caution. Satan said that in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. In other words, let's just not deny what God is doing here, but let's see if we can't inject some doubt into your mind so that you won't enthusiastically participate with God's plan, God's man, and God's program. Is Satan still doing that in and through our local churches? Over the last 40 years as an evangelist, let me tell you, that is exactly what he does in local churches all the time. The sad part is that Christians don't keep right with God, don't keep prayed up, don't keep confessed up, don't keep walking with the Lord, so that when they're tempted to think these kinds of thoughts and oppose what clearly God is doing in a local church, that they obviously would be insulated from that if they were in fellowship with God, but now they're fertile ground to be used by Satan to say exactly what Satan says. Well, you know what? I don't know if we can trust them. I don't know if they have some hidden agenda. I'm not sure if they really are terrible people underneath. Well, that's exactly what Sanballat and Tobias were trying to do. Now, this is key. How do we deal with that? How do we as pastors deal with that? How do the deacons deal with that? How does the faithful membership of a local church deal with people like that? Well, let's look at the example of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah might have ignored them, but that would not show leadership. He couldn't just ignore them. He might have debated them to try and convince them that they were wrong, but you see, in the process of debating them, he would have given them official recognition and give them a chance to make speeches to God's people and let their ungodly viewpoint, they were unreasonable. He would have let that viewpoint be spread amongst the people. So Nehemiah makes three key things clear to his enemies and to the enemies of God and to the enemies of the work of God. Number one, it's found in the beginning of verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto the people, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. In other words, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem was God's work. It was going to be done God's way. And that was, if you oppose that, you're going to be opposing God. You see, when you oppose the local church that's functioning to the glory of God, you're opposing God's work. And you're going to find God's judgment fall upon you. You're going to find that if you're a believer, you're going to experience the chastening of the Lord. You're going to find out when you oppose God's work, you're not just opposing the people there. You're not just opposing the preachers. You're not just opposing the deacons. Ask yourself this question, is it God's work or isn't it? And if it's God's work and you oppose it, you're going to find yourself dealing with the judgment of God in your life. Well, Nehemiah says, then answered I them, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. He said, I said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us. God is going to take care of us. Next, he tells them, he will prosper us, therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. In other words, those who are serving there with Nehemiah are the servants of God, and you had better view them as that. Those that are serving in the local church, those that God has put into position of leadership, those that God has put into positions of lay leadership, if they're walking with the Lord, then guess what? You had better consider them servants of the Lord. And God is going to be their shield and buckler. God is going to be their protector. These are lessons we need to extrapolate. We need to learn these lessons from the book of Nehemiah. Thirdly, he says unto to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, that you are not going to have any part in this matter. Look at the end of verse 20. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You're not going to have any part of this. You're not going to be able to be a part of the rebuilding of the walls. You're opposing what God had led Nehemiah to do, what God had burdened Nehemiah to do, and what God had answered in prayer Nehemiah to do. He had God's provision, the king's provision, God's direction, the king's provision and direction. And listen, the enemies of God, though sometimes they try and infiltrate, they want to work shoulder to shoulder. Their goal is not to see God glorified. Their goal is not to see the walls built. Their goal is not to see God glorified in the local church. It's to advance their personal agendas. So sometimes they lie. Often they manipulate. Oftentimes they go behind the scenes. They will use social media. They will do whatever they can to try and bring discord among God's people. Well, Proverbs 6 makes it very clear. God hates those who sow discord amongst his people. You know, sometimes we as God's leaders have to negotiate, especially when we're dealing with other godly people and we want their insight, we want their influence. But there are times when we must draw a line and defend God's work, God's word, God's ministry, God's leaders. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is going to do. In conclusion, in chapter 3, the work will begin But what about the work here and now that we are trying to do through our local church? What lessons can we learn from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 9 and the following? Well, are we willing to follow God's plan as set down for local churches in the New Testament? Are we willing to follow God's leaders as they walk with the Lord? Are we willing to stand up against those who speak against us? Our biblical leaders, our work, and for God, as long as we're walking with the Lord? Or are you cooperating in any way with the enemy and thus weakening the work of the ministry, not only at our local church, but whatever church you're a part of? Are you just partially committed but don't want to stand up against the enemies of this work and of any other work for the Lord? Can the leadership of this church, at Berean Baptist Church or your church, depend on you when hard times come, like we're experiencing during COVID-19, and how we're trying to react and preach the gospel to edify the people and do that without being able to always meet together even for our church services? While we're trying to fulfill God's great commission for the local church, while we're trying to do service to the Lord in this time or at any other difficult time, can we count on you to stand? Or are you going to be like Sanballat and Tobias? Are you going to be like Gishom? Are you going to be like those who just interject doubt and say things that bring difficulty to the unity, to the goal, to the plan, and to the work of a local church? Well, if you do, you're going to be a tool of Satan. And you know what? The Bible says that we're not to go about stopping you and fighting you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And you're definitely going to see that as the book of Nehemiah unfolds. You know, anyone can be a destroyer, but God has called his people to be builders. What an example Nehemiah is to you and me. What kind of a stand did he take? Well, it's the kind of stand we need to take. In chapter 2 and verse 4, it says Nehemiah prayed. In 2:11, it says that he followed God's leading and he went to Jerusalem. In 2:18, it said that God strengthened their hands for this good work. In 4:6, it says that he's going to build the wall. In 4:21, he said, we labored for the work. In 6:15, he said, the wall is going to be accomplished. You see, Nehemiah maintained his determination because he was concerned about what God was concerned about. And not just doing something for God, but he wanted to do God's work, God's way, with God's provision, and with God's support. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nehemiah is going to take on the incredible task. He surveys the city. He sees all the damage. He gathers the leadership together. He proclaims his plan. He proclaims God's provision. He shows that he is an emissary of the king. He sets the stage for God to accomplish all of these goals. God's people, the ones who truly want to see God glorified, they jump on board. The enemies of God formulate their opposition and formulate their attack. On whose side are you today? On whose side are you in service for the Lord? Someday all of us are going to stand before God, and you're going to give an account. If you're a believer, it's obviously going to be the Bema Seat. If you're an unbeliever, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to turn from your sin and call upon Him and ask Him to be your Savior. But if you don't trust Christ, you're going to stand before Him at the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. It is my earnest prayer for you that you will take very close assessment where you stand in relationship to your local church, living for God, submitting to the plan of God, the Word of God, and the Son of God, following biblical leadership. Now, if the leadership's not biblical, I get it. We need to take a stand for God. But when the leadership is doing that which God is asking them and you to do, we need to congeal together to live to the glory of God and serve in and through our local churches. Remember, we're praying for you. I know Pastor Tim is, and I am, as well as the leaders of our church. We're praying for you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, please bless your people to follow your word, to follow their Savior. Please bless your people to follow the leadership as we follow you, Lord, and to serve in and through our local churches for your honor and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. If there's anything that we can help you with or be a spiritual blessing, please contact us. We would love to be a help to you. Now, the Lord bless you and keep you. Live for the Lord this week and honor Him. That is our prayer for you. Thanks for tuning in. Good night.